Well, we're looking at a series of study, Working with God. And we've been talking about the church here being the church that is the spiritual hospital for our community. And we've made that commitment, each other. We made this commitment that we're going to allow, and this is going to be scary, but we're going to allow sinners to come in to the church service. Now, you probably think, well, yeah, of course, we would like for a sinner or two to come in. No, we're talking about we're going to try to fill this building with them. Really? Yes? I don't know if you've ever been to a hospital, but they allow sick people to come into their clean, pure environment. Now, this is weird, I know, because hospitals are all about cleanliness. They're all about being all germs, all bacteria, all viruses, all contaminants. They're all about sterilizing everything. And yet, they allow sick people to come into their clean hospital. There's so much about cleanliness that I've noticed that when I go to the hospital, they've got these little stands here and there that you can go over and you can stick your hand underneath it, and it will put stuff on your hands that you can rub together, and it will take and get rid of all the germs on your hands. There's so much about that, and yet they allow sick people to come into the hospital. And what we're committing ourselves to is allowing the unsaved to come into our church. And we're going to have a hospital staff doctor attitude about that. Which means that those doctors, those nurses, those tech people, they love sick people. They hate disease, but they love sick people, don't they? They love you. When you come in, they'll even bring you a warm blanket and put it on you just to make you feel comfortable. And they will talk to you so nice, and they will invite you to lay down in one of their beds, and they will do everything they possibly can to make you comfortable and to bring you to wellness, won't they? And they won't sit there and they'll say, okay, now we just want to know how you actually came to be sick. They won't scrutinize you. They won't judge you. They won't critique you. They will try to find out how they can, in somehow, some way, bring you to a cure. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have that attitude in church? But you see, our attitude toward sin is different than our attitude toward disease. We figure that the reason why a person sins is because they wanted to. We figure that the reason why a person is in that particular condition that they're in is because they fail to be as scrutinizing and as careful and as committed as we are. And that it's their fault that they have contracted this spiritual disease in their lives. And that's false. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that includes you and me. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Now, I know that sometimes we get carried away and we get to say, well, all I am is just an old sinner, saved by grace. Well, if you're still a sinner, you need to be saved. Old things pass away, all things become new. But it doesn't change the fact that every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and not a one of us saved ourselves. Not a one of us caused ourselves to be born again. Not a one of us did any good thing that brought us to salvation. For by grace are you saved by faith, not of works, lest any good quality Christian would boast, brag. Well, the reason why I am so holy, and the reason why I am so godly, and the reason why I live such a clean life is because I just put my mind to it. I really laid down my decision, and when I make up my mind, when I put myself to a particular opinion, I stick to it. And boast, brag. But what we're committing ourselves to is the realization of the fact, for by grace are you saved through faith, in that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. We're committing ourselves to the fact that we didn't save ourselves, and they won't save themselves, and that we're not any better than them. And if it were not for the grace of God, that's exactly where we'd be right there right now, and probably worse. And here's what God is dealing with. Galatians 5:19-21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, which is excessive appetite indulgence. Idolatry, which is loving things. And witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we want to inherit the kingdom of God, don't we? Now, how many of you are willing to do unto others as you would have others do to you? We want to enter into the kingdom of God, don't we? How many of you would be willing to do unto others as you would have them do to you? We want to inherit the kingdom of God, don't we? How many of you would be willing to do to others as you would have them do to you? How many of you have ever stopped and thought about how horrible hell is? How many of you are willing to do what you would have them to do for you? How many of you would be willing to do it for them? How many of you thought about, I don't want to go to hell. And therefore, since I don't want to go to hell, I'm going to see to it that as many people as I possibly can don't go. That is what God is dealing with. And the problem is that there is this particular circumstance that's going on in the lives of the church that a lot of people don't understand, that our relationship, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our relationship on a vertical level between us and God, just like the cross of Christ, our relationship gets healed. It gets solved. All of our sins, all of the things that we've committed, all of the things that we've done, all of the things that we do, and all of the things that we will do, have all been washed away by the blood of Christ. And that our relationship with God is pure and clean. And since that's the case, a lot of us figure, okay, that's good enough. It's solved. It's done. It's over. Here's the question. What causes Christians to do some of the ornery, mean things they do? Are they not born again? Yes, they're born again. Have they not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Yes, they have. Did Jesus not forgive them of their sins? Yes, He has. What's wrong with these people? Why are they doing some of the things they do? And we think, well, I guess they're just hypocrites. Well, what's a hypocrite? It's a person who claims to be something they're not. This person is claiming to be a Christian, and so someone is saying, well, they must not really be. Or they wouldn't have treated me the way they did. They wouldn't do the things they do. They wouldn't say the things they say. And we all reside in the realm of salvation. We're all grappling with the issue of salvation. And we don't grapple with the fact that there's another part to the cross. There's not just that vertical pole that runs up and down between us and God on that vertical pole of the cross. There's also that horizontal cross that deals with us and other people. And that process is an entirely different process, to where that salvation does not on its own, by itself, cause a Christian to become a sweet, loving, wonderful person. And that you can come down to the altar, and this is exactly what I told you about, you know, some time ago. I told you, you know, that I beat a hot path by every Sunday down to the altar and then ask God to forgive me of my sins. Because God scratched my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. I backslid. I lost my salvation because I did some more sins, and it separated me and God. That vertical relationship was gone by Thursday or Friday. And I needed salvation again. And so they would preach another salvation sermon. And before they could hardly get the altar call out, pew, ping, I was at that altar. And I was asking God to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I accept you as my personal Savior. I believe that you have forgiven me. Thank you very much. See you again next week, because I'm going to be a sinner again. Why? Because all I knew about, all I've been taught, all I've been trained was salvation, 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 salvation. And the deeds, the misdeeds of the body were not understood by me. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you remember that? We've talked about that several times. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Well, that just doesn't sound like, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast." It doesn't sound like salvation. It's talking about us being involved in something. And we are. There is another part to this whole aspect of our relationship with God, to where that there are people all around us, and the reason why we were considered sinners, the reason why we needed salvation, was because of the way we treated one another. It was the whole thing. If you lied to someone, boom. If you cheated someone, sin. If you mistreated someone and called them names, lost. And yet, the total forgiveness of our sins, and we're still treating people wrong. And so Romans 8:13 introduces us into a new relationship with God, where that we and the Holy Spirit are going to do some things together. And no one knows what that's called, but we know that there's something that needs to be done in our lives. Why do Christians do some of the things they do? Why do Christians say some of the things they say? Why do Christians act the way they act? Because God's people are sick. There is a disease that has to be dealt with, that has to be dealt with on a level far beyond that simple process of, if you've not been born again, we know what to do. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we know what to do. If you have not been born again, if you've not been changed, if old things have not passed away, if you've not accepted that way of the truth and life of Jesus Christ, we know what to do. We all know what to do. All we have to do, there's no need for any diagnosis. There's no need for any special training. We all know what to do, because we all know what to do with salvation. We know how to help a person cross over that path into the real life of Christ. And that's to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And it doesn't make any difference what it is you've done. We don't have to diagnose what kind of sin you've committed. We don't have to make sure that it wasn't this kind of sin or that kind of sin, or that you weren't addicted by this or that. You just need Jesus. And it's a simple message. And then they accept that message. And then we let them into the church. And then become a member of our church. And then we may even put them as a teacher or elder or whatever in our church, only to discover that they're not a very good Christian. What is wrong with you? Some people were trying to lead their son into the Christian life. They were upset about the hair, and they were upset about the clothes, and they were upset about the music, and they were upset about the conversation, the vocabulary. They were upset about all these things that this son did and said and lived. And so they were working on those things day and night. You shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't live like that. You shouldn't dress like that. You shouldn't sing that. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't be this. And I asked them, "What are you trying to do?" And they said, We're trying to get him to start acting like a Christian. I said, is that what you want? He said, no. We want him to be a Christian. I said, you sure you want to be working on those things? No, I don't guess we do. What do you want? People who act like Christians? You must be born again. You can't just act like a Christian. You have to live the Christian life, don't we? Isn't that our job? Well, what's the job of the church? How does it deal with all of this? There's a process that for Christians is not an experience. Salvation is an experience. Salvation happens to you once. Salvation is something that you can put your finger on a day and say, oh, on this day, at this particular time, at this place, I was born again. But sanctification, it just doesn't have that. On this particular day, at this moment in time, I was sanctified. I wish to God that were true. But sanctification is a process. And a lot of us are trying to be better Christians. And we're trying to change our lives and our attitudes. We're trying to change our conversation. We're trying to change the way we dress. We're trying to look like and act like those other people who go to that church. And we're trying to adjust to all of those things. And we find ourselves struggling with it because there is another thing that has to happen to an individual. And they have to get into that process. And that's where the church comes in. And that's where the church starts to influence a healing process for that person to help them to see what it's going to take to start treating their spouse better, to start treating their friends better, to start treating their kids better, to start treating their parents better, to start treating their employers better, to start treating their employees better, to start treating their customers better, to start treating the people around them better. How do you act like a Christian? And not bring reproach to the name of Christ because you call yourself a Christian and you just did what you just did. Quit it! And so, you come to church. And they got a pastor there named Mel. You come in and you sit down. And you know that things are not going well in your relationship with the people around you. You know that there's emotional difficulties that you're going through. And you know that it's probably that you just aren't going to church. So finally one day you decide, I'm going to start coming to church. I'm just going to start showing up at church. That's going to help me. And so you come in and you sit down. And this Pastor Mel gets up and he starts preaching and he starts saying, you've got to stop lying, and you've got to stop cheating, and you've got to stop mistreating people, and you've got to stop having better relationships in your marriage. And I am telling you, you're going to have to start being better Christians. And I'm sick and tired of the way you're ruining Christ's name across this community. Now you live up to the words of God, and you start obeying God's word. It's not just those that hear God's word. It's those that do it that build their house on a solid rock. Your house is built on sand. And they go home and think, woo, that was depressing. Matthew 9:12 says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those that are sick. Well, that's not me. I'm a Christian. Ha, ha, ha. Good luck with that. Ask your neighbor whether or not you've got any kind of twinges of disease in you. Spiritual disease. Ask your spouse. They'll give you a good diagnosis. Ask your employers. Ask your employees. Ask the people around you. How good am I doing? Are you ready? Just walk into someone that knows you real well and say, how well am I doing? What? You're kidding. No way, man. That's not true. And then they say, as you just get through yelling at them, I rest my case. You just lived up to what I thought, what I said. What's wrong with this? It is not those that are healthy who need a doctor, but those that are sick. Christians need spiritual healing, and they should be able to come to church and get it. I said should be. Will they? Maybe. It's the difference between what and how. It's so easy to develop a sermon on what. I can put that together in 20 minutes easy. And I can come in here and preach it, and I can walk out thinking, ha ha, nailed them. But then there's Romans 2 that says, do you think that by preaching to everyone else, you yourself are exempt? And so then God visits the pastor on Monday and says, you know that sermon you just told everybody to live up to? How's that going in your life? God, that's just not my job. My job is to tell them what to do. I'm the pastor. I don't have to live up to that. I tell them all the time, don't do as I do as I say. Do you think that after preaching to everyone else, you yourself will be exempt? No. This is not exemplary for the life of the people where that they can follow your example. As Paul said, follow my example as I follow Christ. The word that you live up to that which you are preaching, because Christians need spiritual healing. Now you come into the hospital and you sit down there in the waiting room for 4 or 5 hours, and then they finally call you in and they bring you into the examination room, and you say to them in the examination room, you say, I've got a headache, and they say, oh, you've got a headache. Well, we've got an operating room in here. Just step in here in this room. We're going to cut your head open, and we're going to see why you have a headache. And so they go in and they get a saw, and they open up your head, and they look in there and they examine everything, and they realize, well, everything's fine in here. So then they sew you back up again and say, well, we did some exploratory surgery and everything in there looks fine. So I don't know why you have a headache. Aren't you glad that's not the way it goes? They have things called MRIs, non-invasive exploratory examinations of your body. They have things like x-rays that check out all of the things that are going on without sawing your head open. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? How many of you want to have surgery every time you go in with some kind of pain where they cut your leg open to see why you got a leg ache? They cut your head open to see why you have a headache. How many of you want that? That doesn't sound good, does it? Aren't you glad for x-rays and CAT scans and all that? Aren't you glad for that? Isn't that wonderful that they can know without going in there and looking? But you realize they can't do that in church? They have to do exploratory surgery. John 14:12 says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me. Let's read that again. Anyone who has faith in me. Let's try that one more time. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. What has he been doing? Supernatural things. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Now, Jesus is setting the doctoral precedent. Jesus is setting the stage for the ministry. Jesus is laying out the example for the church. Jesus is doing the ministry he wants the church to do, and he does not want the church to get out their saw every time someone has some sort of malady in their relationships, emotions, finances, or whatever. He doesn't want them going, cutting into their life, digging deep into their internal condition, and find out he wants them to know. Now, there are three things that are described in 1 Corinthians 12:4, 5, and 6. This particular passage of Scripture only lists those three things and then goes into the diagnostic healing equipment. And that's the way we're going to follow it today. But I would like for you to just be aware of the fact that in 4, that there are this diagnostic healing equipment, which are called different kinds of gifts. And I would like for you to notice that these different kinds of gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. The next thing are the specialists in verse 5, that there are different kinds of services, and that these different kinds of services are administered into the lives of various individual people as specialists. And it's given from Jesus. And that there are ministries in verse 6. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God, Father, works all of them in all men. Then it goes into the diagnostic healing equipment, the different kinds of gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12:4. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom," and so on, and gives you a list. The difference between going to a church that has the gifts operating in it and going to a church that doesn't have the gifts operating in it is the difference between going to a doctor's office today and going to a doctor's office in the 1600s. It could be as bad as going back on that day when that woman who had the issue of blood was going to the doctor, to where that they were actually letting out blood out of her to get the evil spirits out of her while she was having already a problem with losing so much blood, and then they're letting out more blood. It's all witchcraft. It's all weird stuff. It's all human effort. But back in those days, there was no science to it, and people were not getting their lives changed better because they didn't know what they were doing. And going to church without these gifts operating in a church, in the people of that church, without that church having those x-rays, without them having those CAT scans, without them having those MRIs, without them knowing already what's going on in a person's life, it's going back to the beginnings of medicine. No one knows what's going on, and so they just do a bunch of exploratory surgery trying to figure out, well, what's wrong with this person? Blind as a bat. They don't know what in the world's going on, and you come in and you're suffering from this and that, and they all just practice on you. They all try to figure it out some way, somehow. Well, I had an aunt who went through that, and her problem was, and they cross medications, and they do all sorts of diagnosis that has nothing to do with this particular situation because they're blind. They're blind in the spirit. They're spiritual issues, and they can't deal with them with spiritual diagnostic tools of healing. Can I get an amen? Been there, done that, haven't you? You know what it's like to have people giving you advice on stuff that has nothing to do with what's wrong with you. Here it is. Message of wisdom. A message of knowledge. Faith. Gifts of healing. Miraculous powers. Prophecy. Distinguishing between spirits. Speaking in different kinds of tongues. Interpretations of tongues. All of those are the diagnostic equipment of the Holy Spirit that causes us to all of a sudden be able to see and know things that we couldn't have seen and known prior to that. In John, 1 John 4:1, we're warned. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, how would you like to come to church and someone all of a sudden stand up and start saying some things to you that you never heard before, but the person has such a great personality, they're just such a sweet person, that all of a sudden you found yourself going off into some strange stuff, but all sounded, you know, made sense, sort of. It happens to church after church after church. Or that they get led off into some sort of variance, and it just sort of becomes a contagion in the whole congregation, and people start heading off in that direction, and then there'll be this other group over here, they're heading off into this direction, and I'm pastoring a church in Monterey, and I've got some people in a prayer group, and they started reading some magazines, and they started casting demons out of garbage disposals. And then they discovered that Christians can be demon-possessed. Not oppressed. They can have a demonic force inside of them. And so they start casting demons out of Christians. Needless to say, a tremendous amount of damage was going on among the group. Because the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible says the wicked one cannot touch you. Well, they didn't seem to realize that that was in there. And all of a sudden, you never knew when it was, could happen to you, but all of a sudden, Satan will come in and jump inside of you. And that presents a real problem when you got your armor on the outside. The whole armor of God is on you, and it's protecting you from those exterior attacks, and you got some demonic force on the inside. What do you do about that? You take your sword of faith and stab yourself? Scary stuff, isn't it? And they were buying into it and falling for it. And it was destroying. False prophets coming. And there is this thing called discerning of spirits. That protects us from that. Matthew 12:25, Jesus knew their thoughts. What good does that do? Once he knew what their thoughts were, he knew to say to them, a city or a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. Why did he say that? Because he knew their thoughts. If he didn't know, he wouldn't know what to say. In Acts 5:3, we had a couple of people who decided to lie to the Holy Spirit and to the church. They decided to go out and sell a piece of land. And they decided to tell everybody that they sold it for this amount when in fact they sold for a lot more than that, and that this was the entire amount and they were donating the whole amount to the church. What was going to happen to the church was is it was going to spread through the church as a lying spirit was going to begin to attack and tear the church to pieces. But Peter recognized what was going on, knew what they had actually done, and he called them out. They dropped over dead. Whoa, that is harsh. Why? There was a tumorous cancer starting to form in the church that was going to metastasize and spread its filthiness throughout the entire church. And God stopped it right there at that moment in time as Ananias and Sapphira one at a time fell over dead and they carried their dead bodies out and saved the entire church from that destruction that they were about to bring to it. The Bible says in Acts 8:23-24, as Peter is talking to Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer believed and was baptized. Everybody had accepted him as being a person that they could count on. He had probably been made some sort of a member of the church. And as being brought in as a part of the church, all of a sudden they started laying their hands on people and they started being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Simon said, hey, I got some cash here that I'll give you if you'll let me have that power. Peter diagnoses Simon and says to him, I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Was that important to Simon? Yep. He needed to know that. So that Simon could then say, oh, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. That's good, isn't it? Acts 15:13, when they finished, James stands up before a body of Christ all over the known world who's starting to fight over whether or not you have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. They are fighting all over. It's starting to split the church. They're disagreeing on it in a huge way. And they all come together mad at each other. And they're all standing there back and forth arguing about who's right and who's wrong. And they're all presenting all these arguments. And all of a sudden James says in Acts 15:13, when they finished, James spoke up, brothers, listen to me. Verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And they wrote a letter and brought their church back into unity. Was that important? Ephesians 4:29a. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Because you see, the spiritual equipment responds to voice commands. All you got to do is say to someone, You're a liar. And the machine goes, and fries your patient. Oops. Sorry. There's going to be a lawsuit. Ephesians 2:29b, last half. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There is then spirit submission. Ephesians 4:30 goes on to say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then there's the scrubbing up that we talked about last time we talked. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. We come into the operating room and have all of our equipment, and we come in there completely cleansed. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, giving each other just as Christ, forgiving each other just as Christ and God forgave you. And that's the patient protocol. So then what do we have? We have a threefold phase of ministry. Salvation, sanctification, ministry. Salvation, sanctification, ministry. Salvation, sanctification, ministry. Salvation, sanctification, ministry. Salvation, it just starts like a wheel, starts to roll to where that I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I allow the church to start working in my life with all those spiritual tools and all those special gifts. And then I start to share those things with the people around me, and I start to minister to them. They accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They allow the things of God to start to transform their lives. They start living the Christian life, and they start to learn how to use those things, and they become techs involved in those things that they've learned, and they start sharing them with other people, and they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and it spreads throughout the entire community, and it spreads from that community to that state, and it spreads from that state to that nation, and it spreads from that nation around the world. Salvation, sanctification, ministry. But if you deal as a church in salvation alone, and you don't involve yourself in the sanctification power of the Holy Spirit, and you don't allow this equipment to start changing your life, then it will not spread onto the people, because they will not acknowledge the fact that you yourself have changed. You must live the Christian life in front of them. And you can't do it without God. You can't do it without the help of your church. You can't do it unless every one of us allow the Holy Spirit to start using us in the gifts that He's called us to use us in. God's talking to you right where you sit. He's been talking to you for a long time. There's just some things that come natural to you. You just see things. You know things. You lay your hands on people and things happen. There's just this something about what God's called you to that He's wired you to. Every one of you sitting there, there's a particular area of the Holy Spirit that God's calling you to. God's asking you to start yielding to it. This is your hospital that you work in. This is where you are staff. And this is the place where people get healed. And there's something that God's working in your life where He's wanting to use you. And He's calling you. He's calling you to move into the realm of the Spirit and let Him start exercising that gift. And it will take us out of the dark ages. It will heal the Church of America. It will take them out of just human effort and bring them into a mighty move of the Holy Spirit.